Father, we do thank you for such a wonderful Savior that we do have. We thank you that He lives with us, dwells within our bodies to give us strength and power to glorify our great God and our Savior. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into the truths of the Word of God. We pray as we are met here today that we might learn some things and be able to make some practical applications that will help us to glorify this God and this Savior that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the gifted men that God has given to the church. The ones that are applicable for today, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. And in verse 12, he says that these are for the perfecting of the saints. And the reason why the saints need to be perfected is because, well, they're not perfect. If we needed to be perfected, then if we were perfect, we wouldn't need to be perfected. Now, this word perfect here has actually several different meanings. And if you will turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And of course, Paul is writing here to the folks there at Corinth, and they have been all out of sorts. They certainly need to be perfected. Now, the word perfected can mean several different things. This word here that we have in Ephesians chapter 12, and also the same word that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to be polyparrots necessarily. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about unity. He says that you speak the same things or have unity, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment or discernment. Now, as we pointed out, this is the same word. Perfectly joined together is the same word as we have over here in Ephesians for the perfecting of the saints. And the word can mean to equip an army. Now, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. It can also mean to equip a ship for a voyage. It also can mean to set a broken bone. Now, sometimes bones need to be set. A person gets a broken bone, and that needs to be set, and if it's not set, it will not heal properly. And so we have the evangelists, the pastor teachers for the setting of bones. This is one of the things that the pastor or the pastor teacher and the evangelist is supposed to do. It also can mean to mend a net. To mend a net. Sometimes the net gets broken, and all the fish will get out if the net is not fixed. Now, we know that as Christians, we are fishermen. God said that He would make us fishermen of men. And if our net's not tight, and if it's not mended, then when you go to pulling in the fish, then all the fish go out the hole. And we are to mend the net so that all the fish won't go out the hole. And we can catch some fish. Now, fish have to do with unsaved people. And the pastor teacher is to perfect the saints so that we can be what? Fishermen of men. So we can do the work of an evangelist or be an evangelistic church. Now, basically, my job here is to teach the Word of God. We'll see that a little bit more in detail later. It's also to produce an evangelistic church. Now, in the first century, we had a number of men and women who had trusted Christ as their Savior, and immediately they began to do what? Help each other. immediately they began to minister to each other. And then as they ministered to each other and each other were built up in the faith, then they went out and evangelized the world. And it was just a group of ordinary people. In the Great Reformation, back several hundred years ago, what the reformers basically did was that they gave the average Christian, and I say that, when I say average Christian, I should say just they gave the church the Word of God. They gave it back to them. The clergy had taken the Word of God away from the people, and they had put them into bondage, and they had bound them down. But the Great Reformation gave it back to the person, everybody, all Christians, regardless of who they were. They put the Bibles in their hands, and they began to teach them the Word of God. Now, what we need to do is have a new Reformation, and not just give the person the Word of God, or give the Christian the Word of God, but put the ministry back to where it ought to be. Where that the Christian is now doing the work of the ministry. Because this is actually what the pastor teacher is to do. Is to train the Christian. To equip them for the work of the ministry. If the net needs to be mended. If we don't have the gospel simple and plain and clear, we aren't able to give the gospel out, if we aren't able to explain to people how to be saved, then we need to mend that net so that the fish won't slip through. We need to be able to explain to people how to be saved. This is one reason that we give the gospel every week. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, we explain this to people, how that if you brought somebody here to our service, they would not go away not knowing how to get to heaven. Whether it be Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, you can bring somebody to any service that we have here at our church, and I do trust at Sunday school also. And church training, as far as that's concerned. You could bring anybody here that you wanted to, and before they left, they would be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died on the cross and paid for all their sins. How He was buried, and how He arose again the third day. And if a man will come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as his Savior, having died and been buried and risen again as a payment for all of our sins, then they can have eternal life as soon as they trust Him. And they can trust Him anytime. And you can do that right now, right in your seat, right where you are if you've never done it. It doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make any difference what sin you've done in the past. Jesus Christ died for all your sins. The Bible says He hath redeemed us from all iniquity. He is a satisfactory payment for our sins and not ours only. He is the propitiation for our sins, a satisfactory payment. That's what propitiation means there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ died for every man's sin. He died for your sin, friend. God is satisfied with that. God is satisfied with Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. All the sins that you have done in the past, everything that you are doing in the present, everything that you will do in the future, God was satisfied with Christ's death on the cross as the payment for your sin. Now, when is a man saved? When that man becomes satisfied with Jesus Christ's death too. Are you satisfied with Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the absolute unconditional payment for all of your sins? If you aren't, then you aren't saved. Friend, I don't care what else you believe. And it doesn't make any difference what you have done. You have to be satisfied with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The Great Reformation brought this out to us. But when you do become satisfied with Jesus Christ, that second, you're saved. I became satisfied at age 19. I never will forget when I became satisfied with Jesus Christ as the absolute unconditional payment for all my sin. He saved me, and I've never doubted it since. Why? Because I know
that God was satisfied with Christ dying for my sin? And if God's satisfied, should I not be satisfied? So many people aren't. But I am. And you can too. You can, right where you're sitting, right now, become satisfied with Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection as the absolute unconditional payment for all your sins. And I'll assure you, on the authority of the Word of God, you'll go to heaven. Now, you see, we need to explain this to people. Now, I just explained to you in just simple terms the great doctrine of propitiation. Now, that's a great doctrine. Very few people know anything about it. In fact, I even got through the seminary without understanding it, or hardly knowing that it was in the Bible. In fact, I think all those professors probably just skipped over it because they didn't want to try to explain it. And I ran into it one day, and it took me about 2 or 3 weeks to find out what that little one word meant. And I'm talking about night and day. For 2 or 3 weeks, that's all I studied was one word, propitiation. Boy, did it make a big difference in my life. Boy, did it make a big difference in the way I witnessed for Jesus Christ. You see, I understood a facet of salvation that I had never understood before. Now, this morning, I gave the gospel for two reasons. One, possibly there's somebody here in our auditorium, and I do not know, that does not know how to get to heaven. Maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Maybe all of you do. I do trust you do. I do trust all of you have trusted. But I do know you can trust Him right now and be saved. I also gave that because maybe some of you never understood propitiation, and you didn't know how to present it. And I just presented it for you. And maybe now you can present it to somebody else. You can begin to do the work of the ministry. As I mentioned a moment ago, in the early church, on the day of Pentecost, we had just a handful of people. Just a handful. Who had trusted Christ as their Savior, and they knew Christ had died and was buried and rose again the third day. And they went to Jerusalem and they waited until the Holy Spirit came. And as soon as the Holy Spirit came, boy, they went out into Jerusalem and they began to what? Evangelize. And 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ in one day. That's a pretty good lick, isn't it? 3,000 people passed from hell to heaven in one day. Why? Because a motley little old group. They weren't educated. They weren't outstanding men. Fishermen, mostly. A couple of tax collectors. A couple of thieves. A tax collector was a thief back in those days. They stole all kind of money. You remember Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. And what did he say? After he trusted Christ as Savior, he said, "Lord, I'm going to give back everything that I've stolen and then some more. Everybody that I've stolen from, I'm going to give them back double fold." He was a thief. He knew it. And he wanted to make the thing right. He wanted to establish a testimony for people. He wanted to evangelize. If he hadn't been interested in having a testimony of the people he'd been stealing from, and if he hadn't wanted them to know that he had made there had been a big change in his life, he wouldn't have given them back twice as much as he took from them, stole from them. See? But he wanted them to know that there had been a big change in his life. And he wanted to be able to witness to them and tell them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to do the what? The work of the ministry. And this little handful of people went out, they evangelized, and there were 2,000 people, 3,000 people that got saved. And they began to help each other. And they began to minister to each other. And then they went out and what? Evangelized. Evangelized. The first century church was a going church. It was an evangelizing church. And you know, when we go out into the world, when we go out in the highways and the byways and the hedges, and we what? Compel them to come to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not asking you to compel people to come to this church. I'm asking you to compel people to come to Jesus Christ. Sure, they're welcome here. Everybody's welcome here. But we need to go. We need to go into evangelize. We need to go and tell people how they can have eternal life. The first century Christians did this. They did this. It's my responsibility as the pastor, teacher of this church, to equip you. If the net needs mending, we need to mend the net. If the bone that is broken needs to be set so that there can be healing, so that there can be unity. You see, when you've got a hole in a net, then that net is not united together. There's a big hole there, and that's leaking, and the fish just keep going through. And you catch very little, if any at all. If a bone is broken, then there's no unity in that bone. And that bone needs to be set so that it can heal and so that there can be unity. So we can do what? The work of the ministry. If people are not equipped, if people do not know what to do, if they don't know how to present propitiation, if they don't know how to present justification, if they don't know how to show people how to be born again, if they don't know how to explain to people how they can have salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, they need to be taught. This is the job of the preacher. You know, so many preachers today, we're doing everything in the world besides equipping the saints. So often what happens is a congregation goes out and hires them a preacher so that, or preachers, assistants and so on and so forth, a staff, so that the preachers can do the work of the ministry, so the saints can sit in the pew and watch them work, and so often criticize. And this is about what's happening. But we need to reverse that thing. And as far as I'm concerned, this is what our church is going to do. If we're not doing that, we're going to do it. Because God's Word says this is what we are to do. I'm to teach and to train. I never will forget, I had one pastor friend of mine, and he said every time this lady went out of town, she expected the preacher to keep her cat for her. You know, it's all right for a preacher to keep a friend's cat for him while they go on vacation. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not his job. That's not his job. It's not the preacher's job to be nursemaid. You know, that's each other's job. When, you know, if I did see somebody hurting, sure, I would go and help. But I don't normally know who's hurting. Usually I'm the last one to know. And that's probably the way it ought to be. Here's somebody hurting over here. They got a real need. Well, who's going to meet it? Whoever sees the need. That's my brother. That's my brother in the Lord, and that person has a need, and I can help him. And what do? We help. Then what happens? That bonds us together. Well, I had a need, and old so-and-so came over there, and he helped me, or she helped me. Boy, she cares, and she's interested in me, or he's interested in me. And what does that do? That brings us closer together. I'm sure that God puts us in places where we have needs. Why? So we can help each other.
There's nothing more rewarding than to help somebody who needs some help. And don't feel bad if you're the one who has the need. God could have supplied that need supernaturally if He had wanted to. He could have helped you from having that need, or He could have kept you from having that need. But He put a need there. Why? So somebody else could get the blessing of helping. And what did that do? That brought you. That knitted you together. See? God knows what He's doing. And there isn't anybody, I don't care who he is, there isn't any person on the face of this earth or ever has been, any Christian that has ever lived, that was mature enough and that had all the equipment to do everything that he needed to do by himself to supply all of his necessities. No one. Everyone has needs. And God intends other people to meet those needs. So when you have a need, thank the Lord for that need. And then pray and wait for Him to send somebody along to help supply that need or take care of it. It doesn't matter how small it is or how large it is. And it doesn't matter how long you have to wait. Just keep praying and keep waiting. God, you said you're going to supply all of my needs. Now, notice it's needs and not wants. It's needs. You know, I know a lot of you are helping. And you're supplying people's needs and you're meeting those needs. And boy, it's great, isn't it? It's wonderful to be in the work of the ministry. You know, a lot of people envy the preacher. And a lot of, possibly, people who, boy, I just wish I was a preacher so I could minister to people. You can. You are in the ministry just as much as I am. Just as much as I am. There's no difference. Just a different job. You see, my job is necessary. What? Equipping. Mending. Setting broken bones. Trying to get unity here so we can be drawn closer and closer and closer together. Now, some people don't want to be close. They don't want to get close to anyone. They're afraid to. They're afraid people might find out what they're like. They're afraid somebody might find out what their weakness is. Listen, I know a lot of weaknesses in a lot of people. I know some weakness in a little 5-year-old. But I love her. I don't care how much she does those things. I still love her. I know some weakness in a beautiful blonde that sings real well. I love her. I love her. I love her anyway. I know some weaknesses in some of you, too. I still love you. I do. And I'm sure you know some of my weaknesses, too. I've got some. I know that. I know that. I've got an old sin nature just exactly like yours. It's no different from yours. It's just as wicked. It's just as sinful. And I let it have its way a lot of times too. But that doesn't matter.
But it does matter. It does matter. But we are still to love each other. We are still to have unity. And, of course, the more we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, we put those signs of maturity up there last week on the screen. You know, maybe we ought to put them back up there. I put some verses of Scripture beside them that I didn't have there last week, so if you got your notes at home or somewhere, you might want to jot some of these verses of Scripture down. We're not going to have time to get in to go into them. I had planned on doing that, but I got quit teaching and got to meddling, I guess, or preaching or whatever you want to call it, a minute ago, and I apologize. But you can just jot the numbers down. They're the same, and you can put the verses in when you get home if you don't want to copy all that down again. If you didn't copy it down last week, I would suggest that you copy it down. These are the signs of maturity, and I found all these in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. All these are signs of maturity. Lowliness, we said it was a true estimate. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about having a lowly mind or esteeming others better than themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Meekness, thinking grace, dealing with others as God deals with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. So on and so forth. Long-suffering, not a blaze of anger. That's a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there'll be long-suffering. We won't be flying up in anger. And so on and so forth. And you notice we have love here twice, because Paul mentions love here in Ephesians chapter 4 twice. And that certainly is a vital thing. This is vital as far as equipping the saints. This is vital as far as doing the work of the ministry that we're supposed to be doing. We also have on this side some signs of immaturity. And these correspond till you get down to number 12, and then we added a couple extra ones down there. See, I had fully intended on going through some of these, but I think you can do that for yourself. If you have any problems, please talk with me about it. Please, let's discuss this. There are also some, well, for me to do the job that I am supposed to be doing, and this is what we're talking about in the context, doing the pastor-teacher. There's some verses of Scripture that Paul talks to Timothy about, and you might want to jot these down too, so you can see what my responsibility is. Why I teach the Word of God day after day and Sunday after Sunday. If you want to jot down there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 6. Let's turn there for just a minute. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and so often we do have to be reminded of different things. I forget. I have to be reminded constantly about certain things. And we do remind you about certain things over and over again. I know some of you almost climb the wall sometimes because of some of the things that we repeat over and over again. But they aren't just repeated because I don't have anything else to say. I repeat important things, things that are vital, things that just have to be. For instance, the gospel. I repeat it over and over again. Because we always have possibly somebody here who's not saved. We always have people who really don't know how to explain the gospel. They've got a big hole in their net. And so on and so forth. But Paul told Timothy, he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and you're to nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained, or to fall alongside. Then he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says, these old wives' fables, these traditions of men, let's forget those and just keep teaching the Word of God. Then if you will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to the young man just before his decease. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Strong in grace. Grace is showing people what they haven't earned or deserved. God gives to us what we haven't earned or deserved. And we're to show grace. This is to be characteristic of our life, is grace. Unmerited favor. Giving people the opposite of what they deserve. Be strong in this grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Timothy, the things that you've heard that I have taught, the things that I have been teaching and teaching and teaching over and over again, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others of a different kind also. Timothy, you give the Word of God. You keep giving out the Word of God. Who? To faithful men. To believing men. To those who are saved and those who will receive the Word of God, so that they can go out and give it to others of a different kind, so they can evangelize, so they can talk to unsaved people. This is so important. You see, that's what? The saints doing the work of the ministry. That's building up and then evangelizing. And that's what Paul told Timothy to do over and over again. To commit this to faithful men. And then look at the 4th chapter. Or the 15th verse of this same second chapter. I'm sorry. Paul told Timothy. Look at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. What? Reward. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He's not going to deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance. Keep on reminding, charging them before the Lord that they should strive not afterwards to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Timothy, keep studying. Keep studying the Word of God. Keep giving out the Word of God. And shun vain babblings. Shun things that don't mount to hill of beans. Over here we have babblings. You know, when an immature person will just babble, they'll just talk about unimportant things. Things that don't mount to hill of beans. May not necessarily be bad. You know, a baby babbles. You know, they drool and babble. And they can coo and they can do all they can, which is fine for a baby. And you know, a babbling for a baby is better than nothing, because you got to babble first before you can begin to talk. But we shouldn't be babbling all of our lives. We should learn to communicate sooner or later. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. You study. You keep on studying. And you study to show yourself approved unto God. Approved and test for the purpose of approved by God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now look at the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Four, two. Preach the word, Timothy. Keep on preaching the word of God.
Be instant in season. Be urgent in season at the appropriate time. Out of season. It doesn't matter when it is. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. If somebody needs to be reproved, okay. If they need to be rebuked, all right. But exhort with long suffering and doctrine. Just keep on doing it. See, long suffering. Just keep on at it. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. There are going to be some who are not going to stick with the Word of God. They're going to deviate. They're going to veer from the Word of God. And so you need to preach the Word. You need to keep on doing that. And you need to keep on being instant, diligent in season and out of season. Because they're going to deviate from this sound doctrine. They'll not endure it. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. They shall have people who will be teaching things which have having itching ears. You know, it's easier to teach a lie than it is the truth. People will believe a lie a lot quicker than they will the truth. And people just have itching ears. You know, they like to hear something that'll agree with what they say. So often people come into my office and they don't want me to counsel with them. They want me to agree with them. It doesn't matter what they believe or what they're doing. They just want me to agree. And if I can't agree, if it doesn't agree with what they're doing, doesn't agree with the Word of God, I just can't, you know. And I can even disagree, and they can walk out there and think that I've agreed. Well, they haven't heard. They haven't listened. Well, they've got itching ears. They've got itching ears. They don't want to know the truth, and they don't listen. Notice, they shall turn themselves away, turn their ears away from the truth, or they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Use the ministry for everything that you can. Now, one last verse. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is writing to these people at Thessalonica. And if you remember the folks at Thessalonica, they were a young church. When Paul wrote his first letter, it was probably the first letter that he wrote. And he wrote to them because he had not been able to spend but just a short time there. He led a number of them to the Lord, and he taught them as quickly as he could in a couple of weeks, everything that he could. And there, as soon as he left, there came some heresy in the church. And some of them began to be confused about this, and so he has to write and sort of straighten them out on the second coming and the departure of the church. And then he writes the second letter here, and in the third chapter, and notice in the 10th verse, he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that you should not, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." In other words, the word busybody there is not the same word that we have. It's working around. It's like my little brother. My daddy used to say my little brother would work twice as hard to get out of work as it would be to do the work. He would just slave at getting out of work. I mean, he would just stay up all night sometimes figuring out how not to work the next day. And if he went ahead and did the work, it would have been twice as easy. And you know, I know a lot of Christians do that. A lot of Christians, they work twice as hard to keep from doing what God wants them to do, when it would be a whole lot easier, or sometimes 10 times easier, to do what God says than to work around. And this is what Paul here is saying. He says, some of you are working around the work. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. Now, he's not just talking about doing the Lord's work. He's talking about working in general, too. He's talking about working with their hands. And notice that they should work and eat their own bread. But, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in your well-doing. You are doing what's right. You are doing what you're supposed to be doing. Whether it is working on your job or whether it's working in the Lord's work. Don't be weary in this well-doing. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man. Mark that man out. Have no company. Don't mix with him. That he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy. He's not doing his responsibility, so don't count him as an enemy. But admonish him as a brother. What we're trying to do is, here's a person who is not doing their job. Well, if they are lazy and they are working around trying to do what, not do what God wants them to do, then we can admonish him. We can try to help him. We can encourage him along. But just don't discount them. Don't just fluff them off and shove them off and not have anything to do with them. We need to encourage and bring them up and try to get them to doing the right thing.
You know, a child, if a parent gives a child a responsibility, or say we got two or three children, and we give them a responsibility, and one child goes ahead and does his responsibility, and they're just doing real well, and he looks over and he sees the other two children, and they're over there playing. Well, because the other two children playing, well, they say, well, if they're not going to work, I'm not going to work. If they're not going to do what they're supposed to do, then I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. Is that right? What's going to happen when daddy comes in or mom comes in? Who's he with? All three. Why? Because the one that started doing the job, they quit because they got their eyes on the other people instead of on what mom or dad told them to do. And so they got a spanking too. Or we can say, now, I do my job as under the Lord. Whatever God has for me to do, I'm going to do my responsibility. It doesn't make any difference what it is. I'm going to do it. If everybody else doesn't do theirs, that's their problem. That's their responsibility. You see, you're responsible directly to the Lord. He knows when you're doing your job, and He knows when you're not. I don't ever know who's doing their job and who isn't. I don't follow people around. I don't try to see who's right and who's wrong. If somebody has a problem, they come to me, I'll be glad to help. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to have to stand there. I know that. I'm very conscious of that. Every morning when I get up, I'm very conscious that what I do with my day today, I'm going to have to answer to the Lord for it. I'm going to have to answer to Him for it. And if I walk in my flesh, if I walk in the old sin nature, I'm producing wood, hay, and stubble. And when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to see it. I'm going to watch it go up in smoke. And when I am in fellowship with the Lord, and I'm doing what He wants me to do, then I'm producing gold and silver and precious stone, and He's going to give me a crown, a reward for it. It won't be burned. And the same thing for you. It's exactly the same thing for you. When you're doing your job, He's going to reward you the same way. If you're walking in the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble. Friends, we all need each other. In closing, let's look at one last verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. He's talking about we're not tossed to and fro. Why? We know the Word of God. We've got a rudder. We've got goals in our lives. We know what our responsibility is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We have grown up. For whom? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things,
who is the head, even Christ.